Dear Heavenly Father, as we kneel before Thee this evening, it is with glad hearts, happy hearts. We're thankful for this day and the many blessings which You've bestowed upon each and every one of us. We're thankful for that Spirit that has been here that we could bask in. We're thankful for those words of life that were spoken this day to edify us, to lift us up. And I do pray at this time that that same Spirit might be here this evening, that it might be with our brother as he endeavors to preach to us this evening, to give us those words that are needful for each one of us. And I do ask at this time that You might be with him, that You might be with each and every one of us as we kneel before Thee. I'm so very thankful for this opportunity to be here, for each one of us to be here, to feel that Spirit and to be lifted up. And I do pray at this time that that Spirit might be here in great abundance and touch each and every one of our hearts and be with my brother. And all these things I do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. That was beautiful. It is a pleasure to be up here this evening with my brother in the gospel, and he's also my brother in the flesh. And I know that this is the largest congregation that he's ever spoken to, and I'm sure that he is quite nervous and understandably so. So I would ask that you might offer a silent prayer in your heart for him, and not only that, but you might give him your smiles. I know when I'm preaching, those smiles help me so much and calm me down that I might deliver the message, and I'm sure it'll do likewise for him. So I'd like to introduce at this time my brother, priest Mike McGee. This is the first time I've been wired like this. As my brother said, I am nervous. There are a great deal of firsts for me in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm new to this. I haven't been doing it that long. But it feels comfortable when I stand behind this pulpit and look out across the congregation, whether it be no larger than four or five people, or a goodly number such as we have here this night. And your smiles are welcome, and your prayers also. They are much needed. What I'd like to bring to you this evening is the Word of God. The Word of God. And I've heard it said by other ministers that there's nothing new that they can bring to you. The Word of God. Nothing new. And that is a true statement, because the Word of God has been around since the beginning. And the Word of God has been preached, and it has been studied a great deal. It has also been scoffed at and ridiculed and murmured against. The Word of God. Nothing new that I can bring you this evening. But there is something new in our congregation this night, and that's each and every one of you that have come to hear it. The Word of God. Because you make it new. The newness is within you in receiving the Word of God. And if the Word of God is as a seed, that seed planted in you, you the soil. And as I look out this night, there are some that are new to this gospel of Jesus Christ, like myself, fairly new. And our soil is unproven as yet. You don't know what kind of fruit we might bear. You don't know how many bushels to the acre that I might bear as yet. And I also look out this night and I see a great many that have been in this gospel of Jesus Christ all their life. And their soil is tested and proven. And you know what kind of fruit to expect. You know how many bushels to the acre. Two different types of soil, untested, and those that have been tested. And this word that I bring you this night as a seed, whether planted in new soil that will sprout and grow and bring forth fruit, or whether it be soil that has had seed planted in it before. This message, this word, I hope, brings nutriments to the soil. Things that it stands in need of, that seed that has been planted in you so long ago might grow. And whether we produce growth this night or enhance growth, it makes no difference to our Heavenly Father. We are all welcome in His sight as one, this body of Christ. I'd like to turn first to the Book of Mormon, and on page 54, and this is the first book of Nephi, chapter 5. And I'd like to read verses 83 through 102 to kind of bring us up to where we are in this reading. We have Nephi along with his father Lehi, and they've been drawn out of Jerusalem by commandment of God. And they know Jerusalem will soon be destroyed, and they know that the Lord is drawing them out that they might be preserved. He has a purpose for them. And also with Lehi and Nephi are his brothers, a family unit that has come out. And they've been in the wilderness for 8 years at this point, 8 years in the wilderness. And they have suffered afflictions, hardships. And it says in the scriptures that they even ate raw meat. And we talked about that in Sunday school class. And it brought a great many grimaces to some of the people there, the thought of eating raw meat. But it says in the scriptures that the Lord made that meat sweet, and it tasted good to them, and it kept them alive, and the Lord provided for them. At any rate, they're poised on the shore bountiful, and they're ready to cross over to the promised land. And the Lord, just preceding here, has told them for the first time that promised land is across waters. Up till now, they didn't know that. They didn't know which direction they were going. They were simply following the Lord. And they're poised here on the shore bountiful. And as we read verses 83 through 102, we'll see what happens. Wherefore I, Nephi, did strive to keep the commandments of the Lord, and I did exhort my brethren to faithfulness and diligence. And it came to pass that I did make tools of the ore, which I did molten out of the rock. And when my brethren saw that I was about to build a ship, they began to murmur against me, saying, Our brother is a fool, for he thinketh that he can build a ship. Yea, and he also thinketh that he can cross these great waters. And thus my brethren did complain against me, and were desirous that they might not labor, for they did not believe that I could build a ship. Neither would they believe that I was instructed of the Lord. And now it came to pass that I, Nephi, was exceeding sorrowful because of the hardness of their hearts. And now when they saw that I began to be sorrowful, they were glad in their hearts, insomuch that they did rejoice over me, saying, We knew that you could not construct a ship, for we knew that ye were lacking in judgment. Wherefore thou canst not accomplish so great a work. And thou art like unto our father, led away by the foolish imaginations of his heart. Yea, he hath led us out of the land of Jerusalem. And we have wandered in the wilderness for these many years, and our women have toiled, being big with child, and they have borne children in the wilderness and suffered all things, save it were death. And it would have been better that they had died before they came out of Jerusalem than to have suffered these afflictions. Behold, these many years we have suffered in the wilderness, which time we might have enjoyed our possessions and the land of our inheritance, yea, and we might have been happy. And we know that the people who were in the land of Jerusalem were a righteous people, for they kept the statutes and the judgments of the Lord, and all his commandments according to the law of Moses. Wherefore we know that they were a righteous people. And our Father hath judged them, and hath led us away because we would hearken unto his word. Yea, and our brother is like unto him. And after this manner of language did my brethren murmur and complain against us. And these are some of the problems that Nephi was faced with on the shore bountiful. Murmurings and complainings. And brothers and sisters, I think that we are crossing over waters. And we have pretty much the same problems that Nephi experienced here. Pretty much the same problems in our journey across these waters to the promised land. we experience the same difficulties, the same hardships, the same heartaches that he did. And as we look at these few verses, you might take stock of where you are on this map in time, crossing over these waters to the promised land. How fully committed you are. How lacking we might be. Verse 84 talks about tools of ore, molten from the rock. And Nephi, when he received instruction of the Lord to build this ship, he didn't question it. He didn't ask why, how come. He simply asked, I'm going to need tools. Where do I go to find the ore to even make these tools? And the Lord gave him instructions, and he told him where to find it. And what I've read this evening from, for us is a tool given to us of the Lord to help us across these waters. And this tool was made from ore. I'd like to turn in the outline history, and I doubt if very many of you will have your outline history with you, but on page 23, I'd like to read. Here the prophet describes a hill now commonly referred to as a hill Cumorah, a hill about midway between the villages of Palmyra and Manchester. This hill is really a striking spectacle as it rises abruptly out of almost level plain. The north end is really a regular hogback, very narrow at the top, and it was here a little on the west side of the northern end that the stone box containing the plates was found. The young prophet says that the cover of the box was a large, flat stone, covered around the edges with the sod of centuries. This stone, thick in the center and thinner at the edges, contained a stone box in which lay the plates, the Urim and Thummim, and the breastplate. The box was put together with some kind of cement and had four small stones, forming four posts, one in each corner, and on which rested the above-mentioned articles. On this first visit, Joseph was permitted to see all of this, but was forbidden to take them out at this time, for their being given to the world had not yet come. He was, however, commanded to visit the place once each year for 4 years, evidently with the object of keeping him in close touch with what was to be the chief purpose of his life, namely the bringing forth of the Book of Mormon, the restoration of the Church of Christ, and the preaching of the gospel as given to mankind by the Master himself. These plates came out of a stone box, pretty much as Nephi took ore from the rock and formed that into tools that he might construct this ship, that he might keep the commandments of God. Joseph Smith did pretty much the same thing, following the commandments of God, being led to this stone box, and in time removing these plates out. Following the commandments of God. Coming up with a tool to make our work a little bit easier. Verses 85 and 86 says Nephi shared the knowledge that they were going to build a ship. He shared this with his brothers. But his brothers murmured and complained against him and scoffed at him. And this same thing happened to Joseph Smith in bringing forth the tool that we use this day. On page 16, some few days after I had this vision, I happened to be in company with one of the Methodist preachers who was very active in the before-mentioned religious excitement. And conversing with him on the subject of religion, I took occasion to give him an account of the vision which I had had. I was greatly surprised at his behavior. He treated my communication not only lightly, but with great contempt, saying it was all of the devil, that there was no such thing as visions or revelations in these days, that all such things had ceased with the apostles, and that there never would be any of them. I soon found, however, that my telling the story had excited a great deal of prejudice against me among professors of religion, and was a cause of great persecution, which continued to increase. And though I was an obscure boy, only between 14 and 15 years of age, and my circumstances in life such as to make a boy of no consequence in the world, yet men of high standing would take notice sufficient to excite the public mind against me and create a hot persecution and this was common among all sects, all united to persecute me. Joseph Smith experienced this same murmuring and complaining. He experienced persecution. We too, on our journey across these waters, may have already or will in time experience maybe pretty much the same thing on our journey, a journey across these waters. And this is what Nephi experienced and what Joseph Smith experienced. They were told to cross over these waters in verse 87. Nephi was, yea, and he also thinketh that he can cross these great waters. And his brothers scoffed at him, thinking that he could cross these waters, dangerous as they be, treacherous, uncharted. He didn't know what lay on the other side. He only followed after his Lord and his commandment. And Joseph Smith did pretty much the same thing. Again, in the outline history, my object in going to inquire of the Lord was to know which of all sects was right, that I might know which to join. No sooner, therefore, did I get possession of myself so as to be able to speak than I asked the personages who stood above me in the light which of all sects was right, for at this time it had never entered into my heart that all were wrong, and which I should join. I was answered that I must join none of them, for they were all wrong. And the personage who addressed me said that all their creeds were an abomination in his sight, that those professors were all corrupt. They draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach for doctrine the commandments of men, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. He again forbade me to join with any of them. When I came to myself again, I found myself lying on my back, looking up into heaven. Joseph Smith, in seeking to cross these waters to follow the commandments of God, sought the Lord that he might know how to cross over, what vehicle to use, what ship to use. And he was told that none of them were right. They were all an abomination before him. And brothers and sisters, this Church of Christ that we believe in, that we trust in, that we're a part of, is the vehicle that carries us across these uncharted waters that we find ourselves in. All others were wrong, and it says that they were an abomination before him. In verse 88, it says, and thus my brethren did complain against me, and were desirous that they might not labor, for they did not believe that I could build a ship. His brothers did not believe Nephi could build this ship. And those in Joseph Smith's time did not believe that he could establish this Church of Christ. This Church of Christ. And brothers and sisters, if Nephi were to construct a ship on his own, or if Joseph Smith were to establish this church on his own, I don't believe they could do it either. They couldn't cross over these waters, except, as it reads in verse 89, neither would they believe that I was instructed of the Lord. They received instruction of the Lord, Nephi and Joseph Smith. And in receiving instruction and following these commandments, they were able to build. And we can do the same things. Again, in the outline history, Joseph Smith's words, so it was with me. I had actually seen a light, and in the midst of that light, I saw two personages. And they did in reality speak unto me, or one of them did. And though I was hated and persecuted for saying I had seen a vision, yet it was true. And while they were persecuting me, reviling me, and speaking all manner of evil against me for so saying, I was led to say in my heart, why persecute for telling the truth? I've actually seen a vision, and who am I that I can withstand God? Or why does the world think to make me deny what I have actually seen? For I had seen a vision, I knew it, and I knew that God knew it, and I could not deny it, neither dare I do it. At least I knew that by so doing, I would offend God and come under condemnation. Instructed of the Lord, Joseph Smith and Nephi, and they kept his commandments. They sought to follow after and to cross over these waters. In verses 90 through 91, it says that Nephi's brethren rejoiced in the sorrow which he showed. And they thought that sorrow that he showed or experienced was because of his lack of judgment, his lack of understanding, his lack of depth, not being able as an individual to accomplish this task. And they did the same thing with Joseph Smith. They thought his sorrow was because that vision was not true. But the sorrow that they showed was not because of what they lacked. Their sorrow was because of those that were in front of them. Nephi's brethren, Joseph Smith's contemporaries. Because there were wandering souls that had not light or truth. There were lost souls that chose not to believe and chose not to follow. And we find pretty much the same thing in our day, crossing over these spiritual waters to the promised land. In verse 93, his brethren, Nephi's brethren, even murmured against his father and said it was nothing more than Lehi's foolish imagination. Nothing more than foolish imagination. They didn't recognize the shepherd's voice. The shepherd's voice. And in Joseph Smith's time, in the early beginnings of this church, there were those that thought it nothing more than foolish imagination. They did not recognize the voice of the shepherd. And so it is in our time. A thin line between foolish imagination and recognizing that voice of the Master. And brothers and sisters, we are truly a blessed people to have that voice. First, to believe in that He is. That He is our Creator. Second, to listen to receive admonition and counsel and guidance and correction. Thirdly, to obey the commandments of God. To obey that shepherd's voice. And all of these, believing and listening and obeying, all lead to one thing, being able to endure this journey that we're engaged in across these waters. And so it was with Nephi. And so it was with Joseph Smith. And so it is with us, recognizing that shepherd's voice. Lehi and Nephi recognized that voice. And in so doing, they were led out of Jerusalem. And they escaped the certain destruction that came. Laman and Lemuel also escaped that destruction. They were led out of Jerusalem, but not by the shepherd's voice. They followed after the voice of their father. They followed after the arm of flesh. They didn't recognize, they didn't believe in it. We must know that voice and we must recognize it. And we must be willing to follow it wherever it beckons, wherever it leads, wherever it directs. And what is it that bound Nephi to his God? And what is it that bound Joseph Smith to his God? And we in turn to our God, the same God, what is it that binds us? Is it not love? Love. Let's turn to Moroni 7. It's on page 767. And again, the words I bring this evening are nothing new. You all know them. You have all read them. You have all received instruction of them. But I think it is well that we go over them once again because they are life itself. Starting with verse 47. Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of His resurrection to be raised unto life eternal. And this because of your faith in Him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope, for without faith there cannot be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain. For none is acceptable before God, save the meek and lowly of heart. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with his love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. Amen. It talks about two other things that are well to have, and that is faith and hope. But it says the greatest of these three is charity. Because in time, your faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things yet unseen, will become knowledge. One day when we cross over, we will know. We will experience all these things that we wonder about at times now. And hope, the hope of eternal life, one day will be realized. If we qualify, we will receive eternal life. So both of these things have an end, but charity has no end. The pure love of Christ, loving him and loving others. Another scripture that is well to remember that I won't turn to is John 14, the 15th verse. It says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Plain and simple. No frills. No room for speculation. If you love me, keep my commandments. And as we looked at Nephi, he worked hard at keeping the commandments of God. And a little bit before that scripture reading in the fifth chapter of the first book of Nephi, at one point he said that his father and himself had kept all the commandments of God. They had been successful in keeping everything that he had told them to do. He worked hard at it. And Joseph Smith, if we look at the early beginnings of the church, sought to keep the commandments of God, sought to follow after that voice that led him. And if we look at the history of the church, he made mistakes at times, but he always sought to come back and to keep these commandments of God. And if we take this verse seriously, this commandment, then we too must keep these commandments of God. We must work hard at keeping the commandments of God and not pick the ones that are easy to keep or that fit our lifestyle, but work hard at keeping all of them. And we need to seek to keep them so that light and truth will be in our life. And that light and that truth will point out our mistakes, our faults, our weak points, so that we might correct them. We need to do this instead of cleverly seeking the shadows, that certain things might remain hidden. Nothing's hidden before God. If you love me, keep my commandments. Again, Mark 12, verses 29 through 31, in my own words, says to love with all your heart, your mind, your might, and your strength. First of all, to love your God. Second, to love others. To love your God, your neighbors, your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your enemies, your persecutors. No one exempted, to love all. With everything that you possess, Nephi and Joseph Smith, and I'm not trying to elevate these two men, but they were men of God, knew and believed in this commandment. And I believe they loved their God with everything that they had. and that they loved others in the same manner. And when there was sorrow in their countenance, it was not because of what they lacked, because of what they saw that others lacked. They lacked coming back to God, and that caused sorrow within them. And you might ask yourself, if we too will choose to remember others when times get hard, in perilous times, in trying times, such as we've already experienced, and such times as man has never experienced, soon to come, will we remember this commandment? In the scriptures, it also talks about love being common to all, which we call all things common. Dealing justly one with another. No one person elevated above that of another physically, but most of all spiritually. Everything was shared. Everything was common. If somebody stood in need, it was given to them. And this has happened at various times throughout history. There was a 200-year period in the Book of Mormon when all things were common and man dealt justly with one with another. And if we look at Joseph Smith's time in the early beginnings, there were short periods of time where this same thing was experienced. All things common. But if we look at our history, they were drifting away at various times. All things were not always common. There was a wedge between man and God. And we know that to be the work of the adversary. And I have even heard testimonies in recent times about various groups of people that sought to bring this about. All things common. Do we believe it's possible? Do we long to be a part of it? Are we willing to make that commitment? Are we willing to give up that which holds us back? And we've been talking a great deal about love, love's strong cord, which holds us to our God, binds us to our God. Love for God and all men. And if we recognize that we stand in need of this love and this love must be a reality, we must realize from the scriptures also that there is an opposing force. In the Book of Mormon it says, there must needs be an opposition in all things, and even to that of love. And Satan's there working as hard as he can. He's there working as hard as he can to take away from that which is right and that which is good. To cheapen the word love to the point that we don't even know the meaning anymore. He knows all our weak points. And he's clever. And he's fast. And he's dedicated to his work. And he's there to cheapen that love that we stand in need of. In Nephi's time, there was an opposing force. In verses 96 through 102, I won't read them, but you can glance through them as I check them off. It said that they were better off dead than to suffer for a promise. And this was Laman and Lemuel murmuring and complaining to Nephi that their women and children would have been better off dead than to suffer in the wilderness for 8 years, for nothing more than a promise. Satan, again, cheapening that word, promise. Because what was the promise? Something far better than they could have ever imagined. Better off dead than to suffer for a promise. Laman and Lemuel also said, we might have enjoyed our possessions and our inheritance. Those physical things that they did have. And they were men of standing in Jerusalem. And they had wealth. They had an inheritance. They had possessions that they had to leave behind. We might have enjoyed these things. We might have been happy. But is that happiness, material wealth? Is it lasting? Or did Satan once again cheapen that word happiness? Laman and Lemuel also said that the people of Jerusalem were a righteous people. They kept the commandments and the laws of God. They sought to do the right thing. But did they? Or did they choose to see only what they wanted to see? That which is on the outside. But God sees what is on the inside, the desires of man. They chose not to see the iniquity that separated the people in Jerusalem from their God. They chose not to see the whoredoms and the priestcrafts, but they were there. Satan was at work once again. Laman and Lemuel also murmured against their father Lehi. And he says, he has judged this people, not God. But it wasn't Lehi that judged the people. Lehi sought only to follow after the commandments of God, to prophesy against, or to preach against that which was wrong, and to prophesy that which should surely come to pass. It was God that judged, not Lehi. Satan, once again, twisting words, twisting ideas, twisting people's minds. And in Joseph Smith's time, there was an opposing force at work. They started off on the right foot, and it wasn't too long till they were sidetracked. There was an opposing force at work, cheapening that which was right, that which was righteous, that which was just. Satan was at work. And if we come down to our time in this crossing over these waters that we find ourselves in, we can see and hear and feel the same cheapening forces at work in the world today. And sometimes within our ranks. We can look around and we can see compromise and justification. You can twist anything to fit your purpose. Anything to gain what you desire or what Satan desires. You see decay of morals. From the very roots, the family unit, on up to the very top, a decay of morals. You see lack of reward or recognition for values that used to mean something. And people used to elevate others because they were right. You see that no more. Hope is almost non-existent. Excesses and waste come back to haunt us once again. Black becomes white and good becomes evil, or evil good. Things are twisted around, changed to suit a purpose. We turn to Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, the 20th verse, and this is also found in the Book of Mormon, where it quotes Isaiah. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And we see that in the world this day, changing, twisting, changing for a purpose, to suit Satan's purpose, not God's. It's being changed. Brothers and sisters, I hope what I brought out this evening is the fact that we have pushed off the shore bountiful in 1830. And we've been 158 years on these waters crossing over. And how far are we? How far off? Or how close? But we are on waters to be crossed. And on the other side, Nephi landed on the promised land. On the other side of these waters, we see Zion on the horizon. And it's there. It will one day be a reality. And it will be a reality with or without us. Because what God has established will come about. What He has commanded will be done. If not by us, by another. With or without us, Zion is there. But more than that, beyond Zion is the promised land. Will each of us be able to land on the other side, across these waters, to the very end, our very destination, the promised land? And as I look out amongst us, or as I've spoken this night, I've talked about Nephi and Lehi, or Nephi and Joseph Smith a great deal. And I chose to do so not to elevate them, but to show that they brought forth fruit for their Lord and Master. And as I look out here tonight, I wonder just how many Nephis are out in the congregation this night. And how many Joseph Smiths are out there. And not as leaders of men, although maybe if God wills it, but how many Nephis and Joseph Smiths are out here willing to follow, willing to be a follower of Jesus Christ, totally dedicated and committed. How many of you love Him enough to make that commitment? How many of you choose to keep all of His commandments? Not just the ones that are easy to be kept. And you can pick 8 that any of us could pass. Maybe even 9. But all of them? How many commandments are there? There are certainly more than 10. Do you love Him enough to keep all the commandments? To make that commitment. And Nephi in the Scriptures says that he used all his energies and his faculties to preach this gospel. Do we use everything that we possess? All our energies, all our faculties, everything that God has given us, everything that is an acquired skill that we have picked up along the way. Do we dedicate all our time and our monies, our efforts to God's will? It'll make that crossing that much easier. It'll put us that much closer to the other side. Brothers and sisters, I believe that we have what God has given us, and we have enough to realize Zion, to make it a reality. If we are totally dedicated, we can make it happen. And it will happen one day. Again, I want to emphasize that you are the newness that this word comes into. And I pray to God that there will be a growth within you. Whether your soil is new, whether your soil is tried and proven, that there will be a newness of growth within each and every one of you, myself included. As we were laid down into the waters of baptism and rose once again, we should be walking in a newness of life. Not in the old ways, but in newness. The newness is within us if we choose to follow Jesus Christ. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this message that was delivered this evening. I pray that it might dwell in our hearts, that we might use it, that we might become better servants for Thee. I do thank Thee for that peaceful spirit that was here this evening. I pray that it might likewise go with us. I pray that each one of us have been uplifted, that each one of us has heard a message that we might use in our personal lives. I thank Thee for this, and I praise Your name for this message. And I pray that You might go with us this evening and dwell with each one here. And all these things I do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.